that's just, you can just look anywhere you want and see what a mess this thing is. But, you know, God's always good. Every time you can get depressed by that, but God is good and Jesus is coming back and they won't crucify him this time. And those rainbow flags won't be flying long when he comes back. So I'd like to bring a little message this morning on some devices that Satan uses that Christians should be aware of. Some of the devices Satan uses that Christians should be aware of. And you know, when you think of a device, we have a tendency to think of something mechanical or invented and or maybe electrical, but it's also a crafty scheme or a trick or something that's elaborately planned. I mean, you think about the engineering that goes into a car, and you think about the engineering and the complexity that goes into a simple smartphone, and they're, you know, it's just amazing the capacity and things that those things have. But if we turn to Job 5, verse 12, to get an idea of what the Bible says about it, you see under using the law, first mention, we'll look at it and see what the Bible says. In Job 5, 12, he disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this day. Thank you for these folks here. I ask that you please bless our pastor and this church. And Lord, you know the needs, and we thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. All right, and in using the law of the first mention, we see here that a device is a physical thing that's created by man. And there's always a lot of failures on the pathway to success. And when motion pictures were in their infancy, there was a guy named Franz Reichelt that became so enamored with one of his devices, he invented one of the first flying wing suits. And he was bragging how great it was, and he got the film crews out, and he climbed onto the top of the Eiffel Tower and jumped straight off without fear, and he plunged straight to his death and hit the ground so hard that he left a 6-inch deep crater into the sod. So the Bible says he disappointed the devices of the crafty, so that they cannot perform their enterprise. And old Frank found that out the hard way. And we go to the last mention. Let's look over in 2 Corinthians 2.11 and see the core of the definition and devices. 2 Corinthians 2.11. And there's a caveat and a caution to that. It's lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of devices, of his devices. And then if you look up in the verse above it, it is dealing, in the context, is with the forgiveness of a young man who's committed a sin. And it appears to be the conclusion of 1 Corinthians 5 when you had an incestual matter when a man was after his father's wife. But we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, and then which means that, you know, he can confuse and hide in a lot of things. And then we look a little deeper into this thing, and we see where they come from, and a lot of them are from the heart. Let's go to Job 21:27, because the Bible's, or our Bible, defines the words. The new ones don't do that. You can go into the verses themselves if you've got something that's a little confusing, and you get into the, you see the definition within the passage. But Job 21:27. Behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which you have wrongfully imagined against me. All right, flip over to Psalms 10:2. The wicked in his pride doeth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. It's within the mind. And then let's flip over to Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart, and nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. That shall stand. Over in Isaiah, it talks about the instruments of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words. And we see that today in our military. We see that today in our government, that they devised and destroy the poor with wicked and lying words. Haman did that when he was trying to murder the Jews. And we see that happening to our chaplains in our own military, where they're not even allowed to counsel family members of servicemen that are sick or have died. So there's an on and out war on Christianity within our government system itself as it is maintained. But they devise us wicked things in their hearts. And Satan says, Satan uses us. We're not to be ignorant of these devices. And it's sad to see, but we seem like a deviancy defined downward. And Christians are dumber than a bag of hammers today, folks. I mean, a while ago, it seems like people used to just be naive. And then they've gone to garden variety stupid, which is just your average ordinary type of stupid. Then it devolves, and that produces a special kind of stupid. And we see that. I mean, you turn on the TV and look at the televangelist, and that's a special kind of stupid with a lot of them. And you fertilize that with a little seed, faith, and money, and then you get weapons-grade stupid. And that's something you can't fix, folks. You can't fix people that are engraced and wrapped up in a lot of that stuff. Only God can do that. And I see this in people every day. You go to work on the roads like I do and put up a one-way sign and watch the mayhem that happens. I have a project that is 1,000 feet long. In that project, we have 23 one-way signs for people on the driveway so they know that you can only go one way. We have two pairs of do not enter signs. We have two pairs of wrong way signs. We have road construction signs. We have 17 detour signs spread all over Maryville to guide them around. And we have 10 people a day that will drive into the oncoming traffic and risk a head-on collision because they can't figure out that one way and wrong way means they're really not supposed to go that way. It's a weapons-grade stupidity that we see out there now, folks. And we're not to be ignorant of his devices. I'll get off the hobby horse. But one of the things that Satan uses is innate knowledge of ourselves and our flesh and the lengths that we'll go to preserve it, to beautify it, to make it look good. So in examining our flesh, we've got to be careful, and that's one of the first devices Satan can use is just us against ourselves. Now, as the Bible is the key of knowledge, it sheds light in all aspects of life, and we seek it as a guideline to the truth. So the first thing you want to really be ignorant about is modern medicine. Let's look at Genesis 50, verse 2. Genesis 50, verse 2. You got to be careful with modern medicine, folks. And that's you apply the law first mentioned to this, and that's what it sheds a lot of light about it. And Genesis 52, and Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And the first mention of physicians there is that they're also morticians. That alone should give you a clue about some of the ancient medicine. I mean, that's their specialty. They're a doctor and they're a mortician. They were close to the business there. And you look at ancient Egypt, for example, and in ancient medicine, the ancient Egyptians they used donkey, gazelle, dog, and fly dung. That was all considered good ointments if you had a gaping flesh wound. They would put that on you. And it was a good cure-all to ward off evil spirits. And they would use lizard blood, dead mice, mud, moldy bread were also used as topical ointments and dressings for your wounds. And yet history tells us the Egyptians are so brilliant, and they were so smart, and they developed so much, and yet here they use dung as medicine all the time. And then yet the pastors all across America will tell you to abandon this book and go back to Egypt and pick up a Bible. Does that make a lot of sense? Their medicine was bad. It was full of dung, and their Bibles are full of dung. There's a parallel there, folks. It's bad spiritual medicine. Asa didn't learn that lesson. Over in 2 Chronicles 16:2, remember, he was the one that wouldn't seek the Lord. It says, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. And his disease was exceeding great, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And you know what the next step is. And Asa slept with his fathers, and he died. So, and we see that pattern. You know, when we look at our health, we should seek the Lord first, and then the physicians. And I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. I understand that. If you're hurt, and they've got a specialty to do that. But you got to be careful. Because look at what's happened in our medicine now. But caffeine is bad 1 year, right? Then it's good because it does, you avoids bladder cancer and other things. And then eggs are bad. Cholesterol is bad. Then they find out that cholesterol is actually good for you. And the lecithin in the egg yolks kind of counterbalances anything bad. And it's really quite good for the brain. And then if cholesterol is bad, what do they push? Lipitor. So you got a $20 billion a year market in these blood cholesterol lowering drugs. And yet Alzheimer's is through the roof. So, and the human brain is 60% fat. So think about that. The doctors push this stuff. There's a reason why Job said your physicians have no value when he was talking to his friends. So what's happening to a lot of people is they're actually starving their brain when they're getting older of essential fats, and they're finding that there's a great deal of research where even just raw coconut oil, you know, mixed in and incorporated into a daily food diet for advanced Alzheimer's patients has a lot of promise in helping them out. So not everything that they're saying is necessarily good for you on that, and you got to be careful and do some of the research yourself. The woman in Mark 5 that had the issue of blood, what happened with her? Every dime she had was spent on physicians, and she wasn't healed until she saw Jesus. So every bit of money, the doctors couldn't heal her, the money wasn't going to heal, and that's a lot of our modern pharmaceutical industry. So you got to be careful, and Christians are guilty of that. So much so, I'm depressed, I don't feel good. What do they want to give you? An antidepressant. They want to give you an SSRI and take your brain and play with it like a silly putty. Some of that stuff is deadly for the health. And you look at what's happening in psychiatry every year. I mean, I would have had ADHD, they would have diagnosed me with 10 things as a teenager, much less a youth. But you think about that. I mean, I could look at Josh and probably get you 50, I'm sure there's 50 illnesses we could probably name you with, you know? 51 now? Yeah. So, I mean, but you think about it. These things didn't exist 20 or 30 years ago. And the medicines have come to be that. So you got to be careful with that. The fact is you're like 64 times more likely to be killed by your doctor or the hospital than you are by a gun in the form of vaccines, misdiagnosis, wrong diagnosis, carelessness. My grandfather was killed by the doctors because they didn't check. You know, old time Tennessee, they said, his old doctor said, you know what? You need a little blood thinner. You can have a half an aspirin a day and a shot of whiskey. Because the old school doctor, that's what he did. New doctor came in, said, take all these blood thinners, and never bothered to ask him what was happening. Was he taking anything else for it? He bled out. He simply bled out. My wife's grandmother, she died from her kidneys failed. Way too much. They shot her full of something, and it caused her kidneys to fail, and she went down quickly from there. So you're 64 times more likely to be killed by a doctor from a gun, and you never hear about the hundreds and thousands of doctor-related instances and death, but you hear a constant clamor on the news every time one of Obama's children gets killed by a cop, right? Nothing but like that. And then you hear about the gun deaths, the gun violence, everything in America, it's guns, how horrible that is. And there's, you know, last stats I got, 32,000 gun deaths in the United States, okay? 32,000 per year. 20,000 of those are suicide. So only 12,000 people are actually being killed by, you know, bad guys with a gun. So your chances of dying by a bad guy with a gun are actually extremely low because there's so many people that are actually decent people carrying guns and they're scared to death of them. So don't be ignorant of the healthcare industry, folks. You don't just blindly trust in that. You seek the Lord first, and Christians are guilty of not doing that. And we got to be careful also when we're in that mode in our flesh and is the healthcare product. So the counterbalance is we can swing too much into healthcare. And this church is into healthcare. This place is just, it's cool. But look at the energy drinks. You think about that. You had Gatorade 10 years ago, right? Now you got five hour energy, right? That's $120 a gallon. You take the little bottles and you buy them at the gas station. You'll gripe about the cost of $3 for a gallon of gas. And you'll pay $120 a gallon for 5 hour energy. And then my wife had something, you know, Dr. Morris had these really cool little energy drinks, and they had all this stuff. And I said, well, let's get some. We'll look at it on Amazon, you know, and look it up. 0.62-ounce bottles. You run that a math, $720 a gallon. And what's the number one ingredient in it? Purified water. Okay, great. I'm paying $720, and half of that's purified water. And then, of course, it's got all this other good stuff in it. Excuse me, I'm choking myself. You know what I can do with $720? I can buy 90 cans of coffee and stay in hyper-caffeinated alert mode for years and years and years and get a whole lot more enjoyment out of it. So you got to be aware of the marketing of these products because there's more snake oil out there than ever before. And you look at the soy craze. And guys, especially the soy craze. But, you know, soy protein is in what? Power bars, muscle milk, diet drinks, protein powders, all that stuff. Soy protein. They've pushed that stuff for years and how it's supposed to be good for you. It's in power bars, Clif bars, energy bars. You ever looked at what they do to soy protein isolate and how they take the soybeans? And first of all, that they're genetically modified. And then they mix them in a slurry in an aluminum vat. And then they mix them with an alkaline to remove the fiber. It's precipitated, then treated with an acid wash. and then neutralized again in an acid tank. So you get this wonderful protein powder that's full of aluminum that has mixed in with it, and then this stuff gets sprayed at like a high velocity, these little curds, and that turns into these wonderful power bars that you eat that taste like sawdust mixed with wax. Now, let's say you decide to get under the soy craze. A buddy of mine that I worked for, the Hammond City Engineer, he said, man, I'm feeling terrible. He was shaking. He was pale and sick. What happened? Well, my wife got me hooked. She told me that I changed my diet and I need to go on this, statins, and he's on cholesterol drugs. So what are you doing? So I drink half a gallon of soy milk a day. And I said, well, there's your problem, because you are blocking all of your mineral absorption, especially manganese, iron, and there's a couple others, and key amino acids on that. So they've promoted that stuff, and he was just about to die from that junk, just from soy. And instead of turning to the just good, healthy eating, they want everything, or people want everything in a pill. You got to be careful with that stuff. And guys, you take a whole bunch of soy protein isolate, and you're going to wind up crying like a baby and emotional, because this stuff has phytoestrogens. You drink a bunch of soy milk, you might as well take female birth control pills, because you're going to get the same hormonal effect from that stuff. They don't tell you that. Stuff is devastating for young men, much less old men. If you want to have emotional problems and be crying and whining, go ahead and take a high diet of soy, and you'll wonder why your brain's gone out to the toilet. And don't get me wrong here when I talk about this stuff. This church is wonderful. I mean, the ministry here, and at times it's wacky, when I first came here, in regards to this health ministry. I mean, think about Morris. I love that guy. I mean, this thing that he can do, it still amazes me. And we don't have to deal with this dog and pony show. We don't have a guy that's coming up here and slapping somebody on the head and knocking them on the floor and saying, be healed, with two goons that are going to catch them like a Benny Hinn show. We've never had to deal with that kind of stuff. We don't have that, falsehood. And the people here, there's so many that have learned so much in different aspects that they're willing to share things they know that have been a blessing and help to them. So utilize the resources that you have here, Since I came here, I remember looking at superfoods, and I'm, are you kidding? I am not touching that swamp juice. There is no way. And I've gone to drinking smoothies that look like somebody stuck a largemouth bass and grass clippings in it, and it tastes a whole lot better. So I feel a whole lot better too. So you got to be careful. There's a whole myriad of internet stuff, folks. If you see it on the Power Hour and Christian radio and stuff like that, really, really, really be careful before getting the super iodine droplets or some of this other stuff, because so many of these products are marketed by charismatics, and if you got to do a little digging, you got to be willing to do a little bit of research, and they will rob you blind, and all you're drinking is purified water or something like that. You got to be careful with that supplement industry. But they're a Christian family. They're a fine Christian couple. They're a fine Christian ministry. And then you find out that, no, it's not any of that at all. So if you're going to look at alternative methods, you got to be careful, and you can't be ignorant about your own body and what you're putting into it. It's worth doing a little bit of homework and research. All right, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We'll park there a little bit. Ecclesiastes 2, and look at another device. And this is where I'm going to mainly preach at the younger couples here. I can do that. Now that I'm 50, I get to say the younger couples, and harp on that for a little bit. Course, because once you turn 50, everything really starts to feel bad and downhill. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 3, and we're going to read here for a little bit. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And I love Solomon. I every time I look at the guy and you think about, to try to put yourself in his shoes, and it's really, we can't imagine that. I mean, the guy, it was everything. Everything you could ever possibly desire was given to this man, and he put it in writing so that we could understand and learn a little bit from him. All right. I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet according my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see that was good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. And I made me great works, and I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made gardens and orchards, I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments, and all of, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem, Also, my wisdom remained with me. And that's amazing. All that stuff and his wisdom remained with him. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought and the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can a man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath already been done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. And Solomon had everything a man could want. I mean, you think about the power, the absolute dictatorial power he had at his hands, the respect of others. He had fabulous riches, fabulous food, hundreds of beautiful women, 700 wives, 300 concubines. I can't wrap my head around that one, folks. I really can't. Fast horses. I mean, anything you could want. And what did he call it all? Think about hitting the Powerball with a $500 million jackpot and getting everything you could want. And what did he call it all? Vanity. And when you boil it all down to it, it's simply vanity. One of Satan's greatest devices that he uses is vanity of our own flesh and that covetousness. You young married couples, singles, thinking about getting married, you want to fast track to a divorce, get yourself strung out in debt buying things that you don't need to impress people you really don't like. That is modern day suburbia now. It is yuppie subdivisions full of junk with people that are strung out on every kind of pill they have, and they don't have the gospel, and they're not happy about it. Half of all marriages end in divorce, and half of those marriages that end in divorce end because of debt and financial problems, and a lot of that can be avoided just by not trying to buy everything your mom and dad have in the first 2 years of your marriage. Do you really need a boat, car, ATV, a $45,000 pickup truck? I'm describing relatives here, folks, that had their marriages go down in flames, you know, after the first two kids arrived. And this happens all the time because what? I want to impress somebody and I want to have toys. And it didn't bring him anything except abject misery, bankruptcy, and now a permanent divorce and kid problems. So those things, Solomon warned us that it's all vanity. And that rings true for America. You know, our whole culture is about, I want it all, I want it all, I want it now, I want it now. And we're not supposed to fall into that. But it's just a nonstop barrage, advertisement after advertisement after advertisement. And you think about it. The sole goal of all that stuff and all those pop-up ads on your phone is to extract money from you to go to them. That's it when you boil it all down. All right, let's look at Psalms 106:29. And I got to speed it up a bit. And we'll go on to the other things you need to be aware about and not ignorant of, and that's the inventions. Psalms 106:29. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. And you go down a little further to verse 39. They were defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. And then finally, Ecclesiastes 7, I know you can't turn there, but it says, lo, this only I have found, and God hath made the man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. I mean, the explosion of the computer age and technology is just amazing, you know, and I've seen this thing in our lifetime. We've seen these things transform. A lot of the younger kids, this is something you've grown up with, but, you know, there weren't any floppy disks when I was around. There weren't any smartphones when I was around. I remember the first pager came in out, like, oh, here we go. Here's a digital umbilical cord to the mothership. I didn't like that, and I still don't like it very much. But like it or not, they have transformed our lives. I mean, we can take this thing. That's not good. And, you know, an entire library of information is available in less than 30 seconds through this thing. It never ceases to amaze me what we can do. But go to a lunch and see what happens. And go to sit down in a restaurant. And you know what? You hypertexting kids, you realize that you're losing your capability to communicate effectively, and it's damaging relationships that you need to have. I mean, we're not apes that point at things, but we point at these all the time. We communicate with words. And you can get on these things, and you'll go and see families that should be talking, and you'll see kids that aren't happy and mothers that are crying, and there's four cell phones texting at a dinner table, and there's no conversation going on. That ought not to be, folks. That can be used for evil. And you see that, and you look at the apps that are on there. And then you look at Facebook that's on there. Old Mark McGahee, some of you guys might have heard of him. They call him the Mouth from the South. He's a evangelist that's just a riot to listen to, and you can find him on YouTube. And He was up there preaching one time, and he got on Facebook, and he said, and he kind of laughed, and he said, "I hate Facebook." He said, "If you got a Facebook account, your nose is big, your feet stink, and you don't love Jesus." So he was making a joke and a point about that thing and having some fun, and everybody got a kick out of it. It was a joke and designed to elicit a little bit of a response. And of course, I know that a lot of you have that and things like that, and you use it to keep in touch with friends and family. And my dad does that. He's got family scattered in Tennessee and in people that are on Indian reservations in Oklahoma, and that's how they keep in touch. But you got to be careful with all that stuff. Do you really think it's that important to post what you had for lunch or where you're going, that that's even remotely important in the big picture of life? And young men, I mean, if that pretty girl that you're looking at has 42 pictures of selfies on her Facebook page and on her phone and stuff like that, that she just might have a vanity issue, and she's going to be a high-maintenance Revlon junkie, you might ought to think about that. And she might not be the catch that you think she is. That's one thing Facebook can reveal about that. And the same thing for young men. You know, you girls, if you're looking at some nice, studly young handsome guy with muscles and he's smoking a joint and drinking a beer, you're not dealing with a rebel that's trying to be cool. You're dealing with a moron who is jeopardizing his free future employment prospects. Think about that stuff. And then the attacks that people do when they engage in social media and on Facebook and the wars and setting up false accounts to where teens are driven to suicide because of this thing. You got to be careful with social media. And before you throw pictures from your cell phone on Facebook, remember to disable the geotagging, because when you take a picture and you have your location services on in this cell phone, you are giving XY coordinates to within 10 feet of wherever you're at. Because every cell phone tower I've ever surveyed has been upgraded and increased to where the position of that cell tower is down within a few centimeters. And when they triangulate your cell phone off of three cell towers, they can nail your position within a couple of feet if they want to really get down to brass tacks and you're engaging in local Wi-Fi services. So when you decide to upload your vacation photos and you have geotagging on your cell phone, you are telling somebody, okay, I am in the Bahamas right now, and here is my picture. You are telling them where you are, the date you took the photo, the exact coordinates. If they wanted to drop a bomb on your head, they could kill you with it. And then you're giving the time that they could calculate to when you're going to come back home. Okay, he was posted 4 hours ago, and he's in the Bahamas, and he's coming home tomorrow. Hey, house is open. Have at it. People don't think about that stuff. They put all aspects of their lives. And young girls, really be careful with that stuff. Everybody you meet on that site is not the person that they maintain themselves to be. It's real easy to hork a picture or hawk one off of somebody else and maintain a false identity. I mean, you think about it. I could have a head full of hair and look like a rock star or a Fabio if I wanted to, and nobody would know that I'm a middle-aged bald guy that has anger issues. So they wouldn't know that at all. All right. Facial recognition software, about that, you know. You think about this stuff. Do you realize that's the greatest surveillance software ever? A buddy of mine, one of these, his wife was bent over on the table. Half her face was, you know, she was bent down picking up something. It geotagged her. It identified with half of her face visible. Facebook uses three-dimensional scanning of your face. You can determine three-dimensional modeling and take your flat picture and turn it into a 3D model of your face so that you can be recognized by any camera. When you go into stores and you look in the mannequins, there are mannequins with cameras that are inside, and they are modeling and seeing who you are and scanning Facebook to find out who you are so they can target your cell phone because you left your Wi-Fi on, and therefore they're logging in specific data targeted to you. When you put your pictures on Facebook, you are basically giving everybody that you know, your contact list, all that, and anybody. You think Herman Hollerith had it with the IBM. Do you know how they rounded up the Jews? They used the census data. All it was punch cards, and as Nazi Germany conquered every country and all the races, they found out who was Jew, who was Hungarian, who was Polish, who was whatever, simply because of the census data. So every interlinking that we have on social media, if it ever gets to be where the war on Christian becomes literally a war on Christianity, you've already given it up, folks. It's a mess. All right, next thing you need to be aware of is the Baptist Church. So you need to be aware of Baptist churches? Yeah, the Southern Baptist Convention has gone the way of the progressive church scene, and many of the independent Baptist churches that follow this church growth movement. I mean, you look at Rick Warren, Saddleback Church. You know, he's a member of the Southern Baptist Convention there, folks. He has 20,000 members in 8 different places out in California. I've hyped on him before about how his books and they use the Hegelian dialectic to use a divide and conquer to break churches up. And here's the key. When your music goes into the toilet, the preaching always follows that, and it's time to plan an exit. And you say, well, we stick with these same old songbooks and these same old boring hymns. No. When your music goes into the toilet, the preaching is always going to follow. You look at Bethel, big church. Used to be a Baptist church, not Baptist anymore. Look at their programs that they put on YouTube up on the at the Holiday Star. I might as well go see Bad Company or ZZ Top or a 70s rock band because I can't tell the difference. I get the same headache from either kind of music because it's loud and offensive and it's people that think they can sing. But if you look at it, also Lake Hills, they just split. They've gone contemporary right now. So they have the contemporary church and then they have the older fashion. So and they'll drop the Baptist name eventually too. But if you look at it, what's the common factor about that? They bring in the drums, they bring in the electric guitar. And you need to understand the drum is not mentioned in the Bible, not one place, anytime. It goes way back into Egypt. You study the history of the drum, especially Native American Indian history, and you find out a lot more about it. You know, the shamans, the holy men, they always use the drums as a channeling vehicle to carry them into the spirit world. And they believe that a feminine spirit dwelt within the drum. I think they're right. I think they've got that part nailed down. Because every time you bring a drum into a church, what do you get? You get effeminate preaching. You get guys that act like they've got lace on their underwear instead of the Word of God anymore. And this is what is happening in the church. When you bring in a drum, you're bringing in a vehicle to communicate into the spirit world. Because what do you feel most of all? You feel that beat and that thump in that. And it's used as a focusing device in rituals, whether they're pagan or occultic or both. And you look at any pagan ritual, and there's a drum involved in that stuff. They're not in the Bible. And we'll say, how do they justify that? Well, they use the tambourine. They'll say, well, that's a percussion instrument because you hit a tambourine with your hand and it has a skin stretched over it. Therefore, it's a drum. Now, you look at this. If we believe this book, you won't find a drum in a Bible. And when that stuff comes into the church, the preaching goes into this lovey-dovey marshmallow Jesus stuff, then they immediately toss doctrine in the trash bin and they embrace wonderful-sounding words like inclusiveness, tolerance, and acceptance. And you don't hear anything about sin, repentance, and judgment. You want to wreck a church, bring in a drum, and then you get marshmallow Jesus. That's what happens. You look around this county, we got 500,000 people. You think about how many Bible believers are in this county. If we count Hiles and every Baptist church in here, and we're probably under 10,000. Really, it's 5,000. So even if it was 10,000, that's 2% of the whole county. And half of them don't believe the thing. So your chances of finding a Bible believer in Lake County is 1% or less. I mean, that's telling you what's kind of happened. Now, 50 years ago, you could go around about any church, and you could go to a Methodist church, you could go to a Pentecostal church, because most of them still have one Bible. And this is the Word of God, and they all believe in that. Now, not so much so. All right. Let's see, it's about 10 minutes till. All right, we'll go over one more thing, the pastors. Next device Satan uses is pastors. Don't believe everybody that puts on a suit, because if he's not a pastor, he's a politician, and they both can lie just as good as one as the others. You look at the verses in the Bible, 75% of verses about pastors are negative here, folks. You look at, I'll get to Jeremiah 2:8. The priest said not, where is the Lord? They that handle the law knew me not. The pastors transgressed against me. See that? They that handle the law knew me not. Our country is full of churches here that have pastors that are teaching and preaching out of a book that are lost and don't even believe the book they're teaching out of to make an easy living. That's a sad sort of affairs. Now, we don't have that here. We've got an honest-to-goodness, God-fearing and loving pastor that loves this book. You realize what a special thing that we have here, how few they actually are? And I'm not tall and talk and fall down at his feet, but, you know, hey, tell him, you know what, you're a good pastor and you're doing a great job, and we really appreciate you every now and again. Because, you know, everybody gets to feeling down, and, you know, think about it. Who are the arrows launched at more than any place else? Our pastor, you know. So let's kind of remember that. He's always under an attack of one side or another for spiritual side, especially a Bible believer. So let's lift that guy up and remember him in our prayers always. And you can go through those verses in Jeremiah, and it talks about the pastors, and you say, well, those no good pastors, you know, that's their fault. They betrayed the Word of God. They did all this thing. That's not the truth. We'll close with this. Isaiah 30, verse 9, says, this is a rebellious people and lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say unto the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not, unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. You know why the pastors have gone into the toilet and while they're so wimpy and so ineffectual? Because the people like it. That's what they want. They want smooth things. Prophesy not to us right things, prophesy deceits. That's what they want. And that's given the atheists and agnostics a field day. They can see that. They can turn on Benny Hinn. They can turn on televangelism, and they see that. And you know the general mindset, if you had to boil it down of why people are so turned off on the church today, is this one, is that religions, whether the type is, generate guilt so that they can relieve you of it for a price. And there's a great truth in that. They generate guilt, and if you give your money to this outfit or that fit, we'll just help you take it out. And we'll relieve you of that guilt. From the old days where the Church of Rome shook down the windows, or the widows rather, for money to get their husbands out of purgatory, to the modern day charismatic televangelists, the focus is the same. Generate guilt, we'll relieve it from you for a price. So Satan's got a lot of devices for Christians to distract us and dismay us and, you know, and discourage us in a Christian's walk, to get us off the path and focus on things that aren't right. And it's real easy to do that, you know. So we just gotta stay close to this book. And it gives us guidance for everyday behavior, everything in our lives. And you look at this whole world of it, and you put this and open it up and shine the light on it, and clarity and understanding come in a world of confusion. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. God, I ask that you bless our pastor today and everyone here. And Lord, you know the needs. Help those that are sick and hurting. And God, we're just grateful for everything you've done. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.